Let's turn our Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read just a few verses out of this chapter to get us started tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Begin reading with verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few minutes in it tonight, Father, we just ask that you would bless us. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand that the passage that we just read was written by the Apostle Paul as he was anticipating leaving this earth for heaven in a very brief amount of time. And as you look back on his life, he kind of sums it all up there with that threefold statement he makes in verse number 7 about having fought the good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith. And so as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, just kind of in our mind running it through, we think, man, that guy did some pretty awesome things. He accomplished a great deal. A lot of people had come to Christ. A lot of demons had been cast out. And churches had been planted. People had grown in the Lord because of his ministry. He had written scripture under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And we sometimes may think, man, I'd sure like to be like the Apostle Paul. The question is, would you really? Tonight, I don't know if this will be a series or not, but just simply, the title is, So You Want to Be Like Paul, with a subtitle of Achieving Spiritual Greatness. Now, Paul wasn't any superman. He was an ordinary fellow just like you and I. He had the same physical limitations that we have. In fact, probably a little bit more than most of us have. He understood grief. He was a married man, probably had children. He makes reference at least to the marriage, but to be a part of the Sanhedrin like he was required both. But we ask the question, where were they? We assume he was a widower. We don't know what happened to his children. Maybe they left him because of his stand for Christ. Maybe they suffered an early death. We don't know. It's just pure speculation. But Paul was just an ordinary man. But what is it about him that made him a great man, that had him rise above the rest? Well, I think there's four things we need to look at, and if we want to achieve spiritual greatness, and there's no reason why anyone in this room cannot do so, it doesn't matter our age, no one's too young, and no one is too old. It should be something we all aspire to and we all strive for, but as we just kind of take a glance over the life of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to be turning to a number of scriptures, we're going to see four things that were in his life that are necessary for achieving spiritual greatness. And I think these four things are what keep the average Christian from ever gaining it. The first of those is that of study. That of study. Look a few verses later to verse number 13 in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, remember where Paul is. He's in prison. He doesn't ever expect to get out physically. He understands his only escape from prison is through beheading, leaving this earth for heaven's glory. But look what he says in verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Here, Paul doesn't expect to live a whole lot longer, and yet in his mind, he still wants to study. In his mind, he still has that burning desire to learn and to read the Word of God. I believe that's what's meant by the parchments is the Word of God. The books are other reading, but he was focusing in on the Word of God. He never ceased learning. He studied the Word of God and he knew the Word of God, and that's obvious when he goes into the synagogue through his missionary journeys and he disputes with the Jews and he argues with them and disputes with them
from the Old Testament scriptures, able to prove that Jesus is the very Christ, that He is the Son of God, the Messiah, that they were looking for so expectantly to come and deliver them from their bondage. That only comes through a good knowledge of the Word of God. And Paul, as I said, was no different than we are. And as he's in prison here in Rome, expecting to die, he probably understood that his memory didn't work as well as it did when he was a young man. And so that's probably why he was focusing on the Word of God, the parchments, to be brought to him to help refresh his mind so that when he would witness to those men that were watching over him and his attendants, he could share the Scripture because he understood that the power of witnessing is in the Word of God. Paul was a man of constant study. Turn over, if you would, to just a couple pages back, chapter 2, verse number 15. You see, it's in the same book that Paul said these words that are so familiar to us when he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." You notice what it doesn't say. He doesn't say browse through the word of God, but study to show thyself approved. He doesn't say a casual man, but he says a workman. What do you suppose that involves? That involves a little bit of work. If it doesn't involve work, he wouldn't call it being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But if we're just a casual man, then we're going to be ashamed when the disputations come and people challenge our faith and require that we defend our faith, and we all we can say is because that's what I believe, or that's what the preacher said, and we have no scripture to back it up on. How much of a workman are we then? How much of a witness and a testimony are we for the Savior? How much will we ever accomplish for God in a situation and scenario like that? You see, if we want to achieve spiritual greatness, it's going to take study of the Word of God. Now, Paul began very early in his life. Turn back to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Paul is giving his testimony to the Jews. He's been arrested. They want to kill him. But he's allowed to speak. And we're not going to go through all that he said or even very much of it. Just one verse here, verse number 3. As he's addressing the Jews in Jerusalem, he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as y'all are this day." What Paul says is he was brought up in one of the finest rabbinical schools that the Jews had in their day and age. You read about Gamaliel earlier in the book of Acts. He was a man of some note and of great respect among the Jewish people. Paul is appealing to his education, saying, "I know what I'm talking about. I know the scriptures. When I saw Christ, I was able to recognize him because of the teaching I had earlier in my life." You see, Paul devoted his life to the Word of God and the study of God's Word. And I can't believe that you can bypass that one element in Paul's life if you want to achieve spiritual greatness, if you want to be like the Apostle Paul. You see, God is looking for people to be like the Apostle Paul, just putty in his hand, clay that he can form, that are just willing to do whatever it is God wants them to do. Whatever it is that God calls, we respond with the, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You see, that was Paul's attitude. But he was a vessel that could be used because he studied God's Word. How well do you know God's Word? Can you even list the 12 major doctrines, let alone defend them? You see, that's where we need to be, especially in our day and age. Can you defend creation versus evolution? We have so many helps, there is no excuse for us not to, but we're so busy watching our Buckeyes get stomped by that nasty team out west. Could have used your time wisely and watched Michigan win, but nevertheless, No, we spend our time, and there's nothing wrong with watching a football game. You know, I'm a sports nut. I love watching games. But what do we spend our time on? You see, we have no excuse why we shouldn't be able to do these things. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Wednesday night. That's why we offer the Bible Institute to help you increase your knowledge, to assist you in your study of God's Word so that you can answer those that ask you a reason of the hope that lies within your heart, within you. And so the first element we see that Paul had that caused him to achieve spiritual greatness and that we must have if we have any hopes of being like Paul and achieving that spiritual greatness is we need to study. We need to study. The second element in the Apostle Paul's life that we must have if we're to be, hope to be anywhere near an Apostle Paul or if we would hope to achieve spiritual greatness. Now let me just put in a parenthesis here because I think sometimes we think spiritual greatness is measured by huge churches and huge followings and in books that have been written and great television audiences and CDs that are sold and are around the world. But that's not how God measures spiritual greatness, is it? Spiritual greatness is just doing what God asks us to do. That's just as simple as it is. And if we'll just do what God asks us to do, He'll do great things through us, and we may not ever be aware of that. But we need to put ourselves in that position of use. And so the first thing Paul did was he studied. Secondly, is sacrifice. Is sacrifice. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, this word sacrifice here, you know how I feel about that. As Christians, we don't give anything up to accept Christ or to serve Christ. But in the world's eyes, sometimes we make great sacrifices in our life to live for the Lord. And they can't understand that. They don't understand why you're back here tonight. They think you're crazy. And on such nice weather like this, you should be having a cookout. Or you should be out at the park. Or you should be out fishing. Or you should be watching a ball game. You should be anywhere but in church because you're already here this morning. You see, they think you've already made a sacrifice. And then to come back Wednesday night, what are you, nuts? You're radical. What's your problem? They don't understand these things. Well, the world was no different back in the days of the Apostle Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's who Paul was among his peers. That's who Paul was before salvation. He would be highly respected, certainly as a member of the Sanhedrin. He was very highly respected among the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. And yet, notice what Paul thinks about all that. He goes on to say, but the things which were gained to me... Now, he doesn't say they were useless. He's going to say essentially that. But in the world's eyes, they're gain. He was getting ahead in the world. He was making a name for himself. He was gaining power. And he was gaining popularity. He had everything that the average individual in our world dreams of. He had it all in the palm of his hand. All he had to do was keep marching forward. But as he was marching forward, his path was intersected by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he completely changed his direction and his attitude. And in the world's eyes, he made a terrible sacrifice. They'd also assume he also made a terrible mistake. But I don't think, as we read down in these verses, that we'll get any glimmer of regret on his part or any feeling in his heart that he made a mistake. All right, let's go ahead and continue on. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, in the verses that we had read previously, we saw what all he had gained. The notoriety, the popularity, the power. And he says, I lost it all. Every last shred of influence I had among the Jewish nation, I lost it in order to serve Christ. The world looks at that as a sacrifice. Unfortunately, many Christians look at that as a sacrifice, but not the Apostle Paul. He says, you know, that was all as valuable as dung. In other words, it has no value. There was one thing in his mind that kept pushing him forward, and he talks about it there in verse number 8. He counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what Paul's driving motivation was. That's why he was willing to give all things up that the world sees as gain, that the world sees as good, that the world sees as desirable. He wasn't going to allow himself to be distracted because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now, excellency just means that this is far more important. This is far more satisfying. This is far more valuable. You see, all the power and popularity on this earth will only last until we breathe our last breath and our heart beats its last beat. But when we enter into eternity, our knowledge of Christ and the things that we've done for Him will prevail, and they'll continue on throughout all eternity. And so if we're to weigh them in the balance scales, we would have to admit that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ far outweighs anything we can gain in this world. Paul understood that. And so he was willing to do what the world would call sacrifice and never call it sacrifice. He says, the only thing I gave up was about as valuable as dung. All right, let's continue on. Verse number 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, verse number 12 seems perhaps to be a little confusing, but all he's saying is I haven't yet arrived. I still have more to strive for. And when we put this into its context in Paul's life, he's in his first Roman imprisonment. He's already done most of what, if not all of what, we read about in the book of Acts. And so it's not that he hasn't accomplished anything for God. It's not that he hasn't done much yet. But he says, I'm not yet there. He's what we would call the spiritually mature man. He's been walking with God for a lot of years, and he's had visions, and he has a great relationship with God, but he says, you know, I still have a lot to learn. I still have a lot to gain. I still have a lot closer to get to my Savior. And then the second half of the verse, when he's talking about following after and apprehending, he's just simply saying, God put me here for a purpose, and I have not yet fulfilled that purpose. That's the easy translation of what that verse is saying about apprehended. He said, God gave me a job to do, and I'm not yet done. And I'm not stopping until I'm done, is what's implied in that. And so he goes on in the next verse and says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the popularity and the power, the prestige. He says, forgetting those things, they're valueless. They're as dung to me. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul says, and that's why I read this far, Paul says, I didn't make any sacrifice. In the world's eyes, there's a great sacrifice that's been made in his life. He gave up all that he had gained, all that he had strived for. He gave up all his dreams, all his aspirations, all his hopes, everything in order to serve the Lord. And he says, there's a prize out there. And I'm after that prize. And I am pushing, I am pressing, I'm giving it everything I've got in order to gain that prize. You understand that pressing toward the mark, it's a runner's term. Paul often uses athletics in the scriptures to describe or to illustrate what he's talking about, but it's that runner, the sprinter, that is heading for the tape at the end, the finish line, to be the first one to break that tape, because that is who the winner is. And that pressing is that leaning forward of the body to be the first to that tape in a very tight sprinting race. And so Paul was giving it everything he had, is what he's saying, because there's a prize out there. And so he says, I don't look around at the things that went before. I don't look around at the things in the world. I don't look around at gaining the world's approval. He says, I've got my mind on that finish line. He says, I've got my mind on that prize. And that's all I'm concerned with. You see, if you want to achieve spiritual greatness, you've got to learn to do that. You know, they have the blinders for horses to keep them from getting distracted. It's too bad Christianity doesn't come with blinders, because we're so easily distracted, aren't we? We've got to learn to look to the author and finisher of our faith and see the end, to see the prize, and strive, press for it, as the Apostle Paul did, if we want to be like Paul and achieve spiritual greatness. First, it's going to take study. Secondly, it'll take sacrifice, at least in the world's eyes. The third thing it's going to take is suffering. Suffering. We touched on this morning out of Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. And I want to read some of the verses that I allude to. But before we get into 2 Corinthians, let's turn back just a few pages to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. When I first got saved, and the first time I was reading through my Bible and I came across this verse, I was a little curious as to what it meant. Is this literal? And I think it is. When we read the passages out of 2 Corinthians, we're going to understand that this is a literal statement that the Apostle Paul is making. In Galatians 6:17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul wore scars. He wore scars. And we won't wonder why and question it as you turn over to 2 Corinthians. Let's just go to chapter 11, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We won't question why Paul had scars. And those scars weren't there because he was a fighter. They weren't there because he was a brawler before self. Those scars were there because he preached the gospel of Christ, and people got upset because men are lovers of darkness and they hate the light and they attack the messenger. The Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin, and that bothers them so much that they lash out physically. And that same thing will happen to you and I. And too many Christians say, I want to achieve spiritual greatness, but only if it doesn't involve any suffering. If it involves suffering, then I am just not the person for the job. This is something that I just don't want, because we're not willing to endure those things. But the Apostle Paul was, because he had his eye on the finish line. He had the blinders onto the things of the world so that there'd be no distraction. And he was just pressing for that mark of the prize of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with verse number 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. And he speaks as a fool because he understood bragging is this absolute foolishness, bragging about what he accomplished for Christ. He understood that he didn't do anything except show up. And God did everything else. And that's why he speaks as a fool. But because they were saying he is nothing, he is pushed into making these statements. He says, are the ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors, more abundant. We'll come back to that in just a minute. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. How many of the other men claiming the apostles could say, I died for preaching Christ and the Lord raised me back to life. How many can say that? I think the Apostle Paul is probably the only one who can say that. But apparently it happened more than once, because you notice that word death is plural, isn't it? In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Any curiosity anymore about those marks he bore in his body? I think they're explained right there. But then he goes on to say, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of, by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, he says in that last verse, there's an awful lot of stress involved in the calling to which God has called me. The care of all the churches, as they're just getting started and everyone's a newborn babe in Christ, and the problems that that would bring out of its just self because of the very nature of it. And as we read through, especially 1 Corinthians, we see how they're such babes in Christ and the strife and the turmoil and the questions they had. And Paul's so concerned about that and praying for them and the sleep he would lose as a result of that. You see, Paul didn't stop because of sufferings. He said, bring it on. He says, this doesn't bother me because I see the finish line and nothing's going to let me stop short of that. I'm just going to continue faithfully, giving it everything I have, aided by the grace of God, because it's worth it. He says there's a prize at the end, and I want that prize. I don't want to give in to the devil's second best. I don't want to give in to the world's fancy lies. I'm just going to press on and do what God called me to do. I want to achieve spiritual greatness. And so Paul did the things that he did because he didn't let anything stop him. Some of those things may have slowed him down a bit. Nothing stopped him. Turn back a few pages, if you would, in 2 Corinthians to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks a little bit more about the things he suffered in the service of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which we live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul was accustomed to suffering. He didn't have a problem with that. He knew what God called him to do. He knew God had a job for him to do, and he stayed at the task. Too many Christians quit, give up, throw in the towel, turn to the world, let the devil distract them because they have a little bit of suffering, and they say, well, I guess God didn't call me to do that, when you knew fully well that God wanted you to do exactly that particular task. And so many Christians fail to achieve spiritual greatness. You see, it's going to take study. It's going to take sacrifice, at least in the eyes of the world. And they'll let you know about it too. They'll call you an idiot, they'll call you a fool, they'll call you a radical, a fanatic. Just don't listen to them. It'll take some sacrifice, it'll take some suffering, but it'll also take service. Back in 2 Corinthians 11, you'll have to turn there, we already read it, and I pointed it out that we'd be coming back to it. Paul says, in labors often. It was work. It was a difficult task that God called him to do. We couldn't imagine living in that lifestyle, not in our life of ease. You know, how many of you would walk out to Osceola to share the gospel and deny God? I'd walk out there. I don't think I would. But you know, that was nothing compared to the miles that the Apostle Paul walked to serve the Lord. You see, it took service. He was busy preaching, sometimes all night. He didn't have any time to himself. Everywhere he went, people demanded his attention, and he was okay with that. You see, he wasn't afraid to serve. And because of these four things, I believe Paul, and I'm sure there's more involved, I may be making a little simplistic, but it's just a surface scan of the life of the Apostle Paul. And in my mind, I think, man, I'd kind of like to be like him. But then comes that answer. So, you really want to be like Paul and achieve spiritual greatness? Well, here's four things it's going to cost you. Study, sacrifice, suffering, and service. You can do it. It's there at your fingertips by the grace of God. He wants you to achieve it. The question is, do you want to achieve spiritual greatness? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us such an accurate history of the Apostle Paul, such a detailed history of a good part of his life, that we can understand who this man was, to help us understand his dedication to the task to which he called him. And Father, what an encouragement it is to read those words we began the evening with, that he's finished his course, he's fought the fight, the good fight, and he's kept the faith. Those are words we'd all like to utter when our life is nearing its end. But Father, we know it doesn't happen by accident, and tomorrow is too late to get started on it. We need to start now. Help us to make that determination tonight to achieve spiritual greatness, all for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.